Open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter number 7, and we'll begin with verse 4, and let's stand together. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? I want to speak to you tonight on ritual or righteousness. The first 6 chapters of Zechariah dealt with the 8 to 10 visions that were given to Zechariah in regards to Israel and Jerusalem in particular. Last week we saw the amazing illustration involving a temporary coronation of Joshua the high priest, which was a prophetic picture of the coming Messiah who would be prophet, priest, and king. Chapters 7 and 8 are a historic interlude between Zechariah's prophetic visions. Of course, I'll not be here next Sunday. If Brother Combs happens to preach out of Zechariah, it must be of God. That's all I can say. But chapters 7 and 8 are a historic interlude. We're going to try to cover both of those this evening. And when I return, we'll hit some of the highlights on the rest of the book following. The timing of this is in verse 1, which says that it was in the 4th year of Darius, which means that it was 2 years later than what we've already studied. All those visions were in the 2nd year of Darius. Now we're in the 4th. And about halfway through the completion of the temple, which took 4 years, even after they restarted it. Now, chapters 7 and 8 go together, and we're going to hit the highlights of both this evening, but they were given in answer to a question brought to the house of God. Notice in verse 1, it came to pass in the 4th year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the 4th day of the 9th month, even in Chislu, when they had sent unto the house of God. Now, we don't know who they are, but someone sent these men to the house of God, Sherezer and Regemelech, and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the 5th month, separating myself, as I have done these so many years? So these men have come, Sherezer and Regemelech, and their men. Now, the Bible doesn't say, but I kind of wonder if these two men don't represent two different opinions on this question. If some are not saying, one side is saying, yes, we should, and one side is saying, no, we shouldn't. And so they've come to the house of God to bring this question before the Lord and to let the Lord decide this issue. Now, that's my reading of it. It may be that they were just all come together and they all had this question, and so they've come to God's house to ask about it, which, by the way, is a great way to seek wisdom and get guidance in life. Go to the house of God. You're not going to sit home tonight and say, oh, I want to find God's will for my life. You want to know God's will, but you won't even go to church. You're not going to find God's will. Okay? Go to the house of God. Pray before the Lord. Ask God about it. And then listen to the priests and prophets, or in our case, listen to the preaching, and see if God doesn't start answering some of your questions if you have been in God's house and you have listened or you've prayed and you have these questions. Sometimes God sends the answer in a service you skip. Well, that's just how it works sometimes. And folks, maybe one day folks will learn. But these men came to the house of God. They came to pray and they came to ask a question of the priests and the prophets. And in verse number 3, the question was, should I weep in the 5th month, separating myself as I've done these so many years? And we have a little more insight in verse 5 when he says, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th month, even those 70 years. And so for 70 years, they've been holding these fasts. Now, I know that we're Baptists and we don't have any concept of what fasting means. But fasting means to go without meals and spend time in prayer. Okay. I know it's an archaic concept. But to fast, go without meals, and spend time afflicting one's soul before God, and spend time
in prayer. And so for the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, from the time the city was destroyed and they were carried away into Babylon until the captivity was ended when the Babylonian kingdom fell to Cyrus, for those 70 years, and apparently even to this time, they've been holding these fasts in the fifth month and the seventh month unto the Lord. Now, at some time, way back many years before, around the time of the captivity, someone had the idea, you know what, guys, we should start mourning and fasting before the Lord because of all these things that have happened to us. Now, what would have been better is if they had done that before these things had happened. It's a lot better to fast and mourn before judgment comes than after. But they had none. By the way, God many times sent prophets and said, why don't you afflict yourselves and mourn? And maybe you'll turn away the wrath of God. But they hadn't listened then. Now they want to fast and mourn. And so they decided to do so. And someone said, well, we need to put it on the calendar. And so we need to have it regularly. And we need to put it on the calendar so that we're reminded of it and make this a tradition for us. And so for all these years, in the fifth and seventh months, they'd held these extended fasts. We're not sure exactly if they were a day or a week or how long these fasts were extended, and they were to fast, and they were to mourn, and they were to weep, and they were separating themselves, and they were seeking God, which is not a bad idea because it started with good motives, and it had a good basis. In the Old Testament, when Israel or individuals faced great trials or sorrows or dangers, and they really needed to turn to God and seek God, they would afflict themselves with fasting and prayer. Fasting was not done for health reasons. Fasting was done to seek God, to give up that which is physical, to try to lay hold upon that which is spiritual. And so they would afflict their souls before God. And there are many examples of that in the historic books of the Old Testament. But it was never meant to be a meaningless routine, which is what it had become at the time of Zechariah. What started with good motives became a law-like tradition among the Jews to fast and mourn during the fifth and seventh months of the years. But listen, God had never put it on their calendar. Okay? It wasn't part of the law of Moses. God didn't say to them at any time to fast on the fifth and seventh month. In fact, what God gave were feast days, not fast days. The only fast that God had commanded was on the Day of Atonement. And even then, he simply said to afflict your souls before God. Doesn't actually say to fast, but it's just assumed and was always practiced along that when they afflict their souls before God on the Day of Atonement, that included the day of fasting. And even to this day, on the Day of Atonement, those Jews who are observant of it will fast for 24 hours during the Day of Atonement. But God had not put this on their calendar, but it had become a tradition among the Jews. Now the captivity's over. And the temple is under reconstruction. And so some of them are starting to ask, why are we still doing this? Why are we still having a... Should we still do this? I mean, we've been doing it for as long as we can remember, but is this something that we should still be doing and continuing? So the tradition had become a ritual. In fact, at the time of Christ, it had gone from... The Pharisees had ratcheted it up, like Pharisees tend to do, to twice a week. Twice a week. Here they're doing twice a year. But it had become a ritual that had lost its meaning, especially since the captivity was over and the temple was being constructed. So what's the point, is what they were asking. So they had a question. And God used their question to deal with a bigger issue. They came asking about one thing. God answered them about another, about a bigger issue, about religiosity or righteousness. Ritual or righteousness. And by the way, traditions are not always bad. The New Testament teaches us there are some traditions we ought to hold fast to. If a tradition helps me keep the Word of God, it's a good tradition. If a tradition is not based on the Word of God, it's not something worth hanging on to. Now, I want to point out some thoughts tonight on what God really wants from us, what God really wanted from Israel, and what God really wants from us. First, God desires a sincere relationship. God desires a sincere relationship. Notice what God said in response. He said, when you fasted and mourned, even those 70 years, Did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Isn't that a good question? Shouldn't they be fasting unto the Lord? God said, oh, you've been fasting? I hardly even noticed. Were you fasting to me all those years? He said, when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So what probably started with good intentions has become a meaningless, formalistic ritual, and God was not impressed. How can you mourn on schedule? Give this some thought. How can you say, oh, it's the fifth month, all right, let's mourn. I mean, how do you mourn on, how do you weep on schedule? I was at a funeral one time for a man, an older man, and not at our church in any relation at our church at all. But he and his wife had been married for a long time, but had hated each other for decades. They stayed married for the kids. Now they couldn't get along for the kids. If you're going to stay together for the kids, why not get along for the kids too? Why not be a good husband and wife for the kids? But they slept in separate bedrooms. They couldn't be around each other without fighting. She bickering at him and him getting mad at her. And it was embarrassing to be around them because they're so mean to each other. And then at the funeral, she sat there and just did the fakest crying you ever heard in your life. Oh, what am I going to do? Weeping. And just this loud, it was embarrassing because it was as fake as a $3 bill. How do you mourn on if you don't feel it? I mean, how do you schedule that? I mean, I guess I could, I can schedule memorial and be there, but how do you schedule mourning? All right, guys, it's time to mourn. I mean, it's fake. Amen? God does not like that which is fake. God wants us to be sincere, or He doesn't want it at all. And religiosity often is something that is fake and is not sincere. They asked God, and God said, oh, were you fasting? Were you fasting to me at all? I know you're fasting. But you couldn't wait to get your next meal. All you're thinking about during your fast is getting your big meal at the end. Huh? I've been there. I've fasted, and man, I get to the end of that fast, and I'm thinking more about the going down and getting the Texas-sized chicken fried steak. And then I think, is this what I'm fasting for? Just as an exercise of willpower so I can hit 24 hours and say I haven't eaten. And as soon as it's 24 hours and 1 minute, I'm stuffing my face. And all I'm thinking about for the last 6 hours is eating instead of thinking about the Lord. You see, folks, God is far more interested in our motives than the rituals that we think please Him. Okay. Now, what God focused in on was not the ritualistic observance of the fast, but the heart and motives behind it. If they had fasted unto God, it would have been acceptable. If they had truly felt the need to fast and afflict their souls and seek after God, He would have been found of them. But instead, all they were thinking about was pleasing themselves and keeping this ritual. Now, I'm sure that early on, those early folks that were doing this meant it with all their heart. But now we're decades later, and some of these folks, I mean, the burden is long past. Now it's just a meaningless ritual. And folks, it's like this. It's like going to church. Okay, folks do this. All right, I got to go to church. It's Sunday morning. They go to church. They might as well put a time clock on the back wall. And they come in and they punch their time clock. And they sit through their hour. And they go home and say, all right, I did my responsibility for the day. And they weren't there for God. They weren't there to please God. They hardly sing. They hardly pay attention to the message. It doesn't change their life at all. Why? Because they're simply going to be going. But are they going unto God? Am I in church unto God tonight? So that's what God is interested in. God is not impressed and does not want a heartless religion. He wants a sincere relationship. Now, a relationship is going to have rules. Amen. A relationship is going to have responsibilities. And some folks, and I have seen in churches I've been in, young folks that have grown up in church, and they get sick and tired of it, and they don't want to go anymore, and they drop out, and they say, well, I was never taught to have a relationship with God. It was all just going to church. Well, you weren't listening, and your heart wasn't right. And now they're saying, well, I have a relationship with God now. I go to church twice a year, and that's something. You have more of a relationship with God and actually go less and serve less and do less and pray less and read less and have less impact and less part in anything God's doing. Folks, we have a relationship, then there's going to be some responsibility and some involvement and yes, some repeated things that we do on a continual basis to maintain that relationship. But God desires not a heartless religion, but a sincere relationship. So when you come to church, is it unto God? Well, my parents make me go to church. Well, that's sad. That's sad if your parents have to make you go to church. And I don't think any kids are like that here. But that's sad if your parents have to make you go to church. You should thank your parents for taking you to church. I wish my parents had taken me to church. We didn't go to church together until I was an adult. If you make me go to church, well, that's a sorry attitude. That doesn't sound like someone who's saved. Certainly not someone who's right with God. Well, I can't wait to get out of church. I'm going to go do my own thing. Okay, well, you're here. Don't think you're getting any brownie points when you come here, but you're not here unto God. We need to search our hearts and check our motives and ask ourselves, do I have a personal relationship with God, or am I just going through the motions because I have to? Is my heart in it? Do I love God? Am I doing it unto God? Am I tithing unto God? Am I giving unto God? Am I serving unto God? God wants a heart relationship. It's very easy to let rituals replace a heart relationship. When the heart is right, fasting is fine. Fasting is good and is commendable when we're doing it for the right reason. When the heart is wrong, fasting is meaningless. You're just going without meals. Anything can become a meaningless ritual. And in my experience and study, I find that churches that get away from that heart relationship with God, they either swing towards ritualistic formalism. All right, let's come in and go through our little rituals and bow again at the right time and cross ourselves and go through our little rituals and such. Or they swing over to this side where it's purely entertainment. Just sit there while the praise team entertains you and sings to you. Try to build up some enthusiasm because we don't have it in here, so we got to get it from out here. Is this such a novel idea, folks, that you should come with a joy for the Lord already inside of you, not have to have it pumped into you from a praise team and pounding music? That's what happens when we don't have the right relationship with God. All of a sudden, these old hymns, they don't mean anything to us because they don't stir our flesh like the music we listen to on our iPods and through our car radio and stuff. God wants a heart relationship. Prayer can be meaningless. Just reciting a prayer is typically meaningless. I read about a little girl. This is a cute little story. A little girl. Her mother said to go upstairs and get your pajamas on and say your prayers. You know, just the typical, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That kind of childish prayer. And her mom came up later and said, are you dressed? Yes. Did you say your prayers? Well, kind of. Mom said, what do you mean, kind of? Well, the little girl said, well, I got on my knees to say that prayer that I always say. And I thought, I wonder if God gets tired of hearing the same prayer every night. She said, so I crawled into bed and I told him the story of the three little bears. And I tell you, I read that story and I thought, I bet God enjoyed listening to that little girl tell the story of the three little bears. Because at least it came from a heart of sincerity, of actually talking to God and not just going through a meaningless routine. Folks, it's very important for us to have a sincere relationship with God. And you guys and you girls need to work to develop a sincere relationship with God. When you fasted, was it unto me at all? Was it unto me? Notice secondly that God is pleased by obedience to His Word. In chapter 7, verse 7, He said, should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? In verse 13, he says, "Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts." That's a scary verse. In other words, when God cried to them through the prophets, they wouldn't listen. So when later on, when they cried, God said, "I won't listen." Verse 14, "But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate." Why? Because they wouldn't listen to the word of God. So in other words, what God was saying was adding fast days to the calendar was not as important as taking heed to what God had already written. They hadn't gone into captivity because they hadn't fasted in the fifth and seventh month. They went into captivity because God spoke to them through His Word and they wouldn't listen. We need to pay attention to what the Word of God actually says. All right. Thirdly, God expects righteous living. Verse 9. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart." What does God expect? Fasting twice a year, or obedience and right living? So there was a tendency then, as there is a tendency now, to think that I can do all these religious things on this side, and then live like the devil on this side, and somehow that balances out. It's not how it works, folks. Okay? God expected them to live righteously, and fasting on those set days was not going to make up for false judgment, or oppressing widows, or oppressing the fatherless, or a lack of mercy, or a lack of compassion, or oppressing the poor, or imagining evil against their brother. Nothing on this side, there's religious acts, was going to make up for the unrighteous living that was so common in their time. And all you got to do is read Nehemiah and see how they were abusing each other. Read Malachi, see how unrighteous they had become. Read in Ezra. I mean, the folks that had come back, they had the temple being reconstructed. They had the Word of God. God had blessed them. But they were still not living righteously. Folks, it matters how you live Monday through Saturday. True judgment, honesty, mercy, and compassion. Notice in chapter 8 and verse 9. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days the words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, and the temple might be built." In other words, they kept praying and fasting that they'd have a house for God, and yet they weren't trying to get it done. 16 years they just sat there while they're fasting, praying for God to give them a temple, and God finally said, just go build the temple. Okay, it's not enough just to fast and pray for something. Sometimes God wants you to go out and do something about it. Verse 14, "As I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear you not." So he said, I really want to bless you. I really want to bless you. I really want to do good to you. Verse 16, "These are the things which that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord." Saith the Lord. In other words, folks, listen. God says, I want to bless you. I wanted to bless the previous generations and I couldn't because they wouldn't obey me. He said, I really want to bless you now, but you've got to quit just being religious and not being righteous. Okay, God expects you to speak the truth and to execute true judgment and to be at peace and to stop imagining evil in your hearts and to love no false oath and to stop loving things that I hate. You've got to stop doing these things if you want my blessing. That's what God's saying. I think it's time for Baptists to get back to having some morals and ethics in life. Okay, and to understand that there's a righteous God that expects you and I to do the right things. And not just in church on Sunday. He expects you to do the right thing in your business, the right thing in your family, the right thing at home, the right thing in public. So you don't have to worry about running into pastor or Mrs. Pastor because you don't look right. Having some consistency in your standards and your behaviors. Okay. A lot of folks who believe in God say they're saved, but they have wrecked lives. Why? Because they will not obey the Word of God. They won't put it into practice. They say they have faith, but they have no works. Their faith is dead. Because you've got to start putting things into practice in the Christian life. No amount of fasting or ritual or church attendance or church service or giving will make up for living an ungodly, unrighteous, dishonest, wicked way of life away from church. It exists in every kind of church, including our kind of church. People think they can come to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, carrying their King James Bible, wearing their suit, long dress, and go to church and do their church stuff while they're living in adultery. Stealing, rebellious to their parents. Oh, good kids in the youth group, but at home they're disobedient, disrespectful to their parents. Rotten to their siblings. Living a secret life. And we think, and have bad internet habits. Somehow we think this is going to be offset. Folks, what God wants is repentance and righteousness. Preachers used to preach this kind of stuff, and I don't know why we got away from it. Man, no wonder we're in a mess the way we are today. God expects us to live right. None of us are perfect. We know that. But man, we could be a lot closer to it than which many of us are trying. We're not sinless, but we can sin less. Number four, God is sovereign over His decisions and plans. This may be the hardest point for us to accept, but I believe it's true. Obviously, or I wouldn't be preaching. But God is sovereign over His decisions and plans. They've been fasting and praying for 70 years. And you know what it changed on God's calendar? Nothing. You know why? Because way back in Jeremiah, God said it's going to be 70 years. And all their fasting, going without meals and praying, didn't change that one by one day. God had already said it. He wasn't going to change it. It's going to be 70 years, and then I'll change things. But none of their fasting and praying changed God's sovereign plan for Israel. People sometimes say, well, you know, we can do this, this, or that, and we'll hasten the coming of Christ's return. Folks, I got news for you. There's nothing you or I are going to do that's going to change the date of when Christ comes back. Christ is going to come back when the Father sends Him, and no one knows the day or the time. And I've heard preaching along those lines. I'm going to tell you something. There are some things you and I have zero control over, and that's one of them. We think we can control so much. Well, if we just do enough, we'll bring Jesus back. Jesus is coming back when the Father sends Him, and not a second before. Amen. God had plans for Israel going forward, and that's through much of chapter 8. It's a beautiful picture of the millennium. I love verse 5, where it says, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. There's going to be natural people in the millennium. Survivors. They'll be in that millennial kingdom, and it talks about old men and old women in verse 4, and dwelling in the streets of Jerusalem. And you go to Jerusalem today, you don't see boys and girls playing in the streets. They're scared to. But they won't be afraid to. When Jesus is King. And goes on to describe many other things that God's going to do when Jesus returns. But these are things that God was going to do, and their fasting and praying wasn't going to change God's plan. Or hinder God's plan. It's an error for us to think that everything depends on us and what we do. We need to do what God told us to do, and God will take care of His own business. You and I are not going to force God's hand. If God says 70 years, it's going to be 70 years. If God says He's going to revive Jerusalem, He's going to revive Jerusalem. If God said He's going to send the Messiah, He's going to send the Messiah. Now, it's better to be right with God and get in on that. But it's not going to change what God's going to do. Now, does prayer work? Of course. Of course prayer works. God tells us to pray, and prayer does change things. And fasting is spiritually beneficial when we do it from the heart. And if we would pray for our ministries and fast every once in a while for our ministries, we might see some results and see some things happening. If we'd really let go of the physical and grab a hold of the spiritual and spend some serious time in fasting and prayer for the right reason. And to see God work in our ministries. But I've been saying this for years, that even sincere prayer has limits. And one of the limits of prayer is God's sovereign will. Okay, God does not lay aside His crown. He's still king. And by the way, that's fine with me. Because I don't want anything God doesn't want me to have. When I pray, I want His will to be done. That's the safest way to pray. Well, I prayed and God didn't do it. Well, God's God. When are you going to let God be God? God doesn't have to say yes to every one of our prayers. God hears our prayers. That doesn't mean He's going to say yes to all of our prayers. Well, I prayed it and God didn't answer it, so God must not exist. That's silly. Okay, my kids may ask me for something and I may say no. I have the authority as their dad to say no. You think God doesn't have the authority to say no? But I've had many yeses. Amen. And so I'm going to keep praying, but I want to pray according to His will. So they asked, should we continue this 70-year tradition of fasting and separating ourselves and mourning in the fifth and seventh month? By the way, they still do in the fifth month. That's when they observe Tish B'Av, which is the day that they commemorate the temple's destruction, both temples. But they said, should we continue this? Well, it's good that they asked God and that they sought the will of God. But God's answer is very telling. Were you fasting to me? Is that why you were fasting? Seems to me that you went without some meals, but you're really just thinking about yourself. I'll tell you what I'd rather have. I'd rather have some sincere faith and sincere love and a real relationship of you walking with your God than a bunch of meaningless religious activities while you live in unrighteousness the rest of the time and think that fasting a couple of times a year is going to make up for that. I'd rather have us a relationship where we walk in the light together and you love me and walk humbly with me and live righteously because you want to walk with me. That's what God desires. God wants your heart, folks. That's the bottom line. God wants your heart. If He gets your heart, everything else falls in line. But religiosity, whether it's Baptist or Catholic or Muslim or whatever, that doesn't please God. God wants a sincere relationship based on obedience to His Word, yes. But it comes from the heart. It comes from the heart.